We're talking about, I am not ashamed to stand for my Lord. That is the title of this. I am not ashamed. In the culture today, we have more and more push for Christians to be silent, to be quiet. And we will not be silenced. We must not be silenced. We have the truth to share with the world that is buying into a whole bunch of lies, folks. This is love. Real love tells people the truth. Remember, you do it with gentleness and respect. You don't come out with guns blazing and screaming, you're going to go to hell. No, you convince them that Jesus loves them, died for them, and is coming back. He's coming back. There's a kingdom coming. So will you stand with me as we read, I am not ashamed to stand for my Lord, Romans 1, 16 through 17. And by the way, we have people on vacation that are watching this on Facebook. We welcome you. And I'm especially thinking of Don Henry this morning. I know we're not supposed to mention last names, but I want to mention it because I want him to realize that we're praying for him. I want to do that right now. He's not feeling well. He's got some sort of rash, and I want to pray that he gets better. So, Father, we thank you for Don and Jen. Just give him a great vacation, and I pray for healing in his body, strength to his bones, and, Lord, I pray for a great testimony of what you have done in his life during this time away. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, starting in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've given us to study the infallible, inerrant, precious word of the living God. Holy Spirit, teach us today things you want us to know. May we hear from you today, truth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. Now, we are repeating this every week, that Romans is the greatest doctrinal treatise in the history of the world. It tells us exactly what to believe. It talks about sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and then Paul gives a farewell or a so long. And we'll be going into depth in each one of these areas. Last week, Paul came out with guns blazing. He didn't hold anything back. He said this, first I thank my God in verse 8 last week. I thank my God for the faith of the people in the Roman church. They were in a cesspool. They were in a pantheon of gods. And yet they were standing for the faith. And Paul was encouraged by their faith. He encouraged them, but they in turn encouraged him. Paul was blown away by their faith. It wasn't common for Paul to be accepted. You read through the book of Acts and you're going to see several things. He was stoned in Galatia. Now that's cheery, isn't it? Imprisoned in Philippi, ran out of town in Thessalonica. His life was threatened in Berea. Intellectuals laughed at him in Athens. And the Greeks thought he was foolish, that he was silly, that he was a mental midget. In a world that thinks we are crazy, folks, that we are the problems, that we are the mental midgets, we must realize that they're always going to view us as different because we are, according to Hebrews, aliens and strangers. We're never going to quite fit in here because this is not our home. We aren't of this system, this world system. Our world today has created something called sanctuary cities, places of refuge for the onslaught that is coming across the border. And I want to mention just something about this. America is being overrun by illegal aliens, and we want to have compassion for people that want to come into our country legally, but this thing that's happening at the borders is not good for our country. And it's really an effort, I think, to tear down the American system. And think about this. A nation without borders, enforceable borders, is not a nation. If you do not have enforceable borders, you do not have a nation. So the church is a sanctuary. I want to look at that as a sanctuary. We are a sanctuary from what? From worldthink, groupthink, becoming indoctrinated into the world system. We are here to hear the truth of the living God and what is in Scripture. I want you to think about something. Paul was encouraged in verse 12 that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Folks, when you come and we gather together, we gain faith and encouragement from one another. It is so important that we gather together as the people of God. Now, I want you to think about something else. I want to take you back to 1933. Nazi Germany, the Nazis were rising to power. Hitler was the big chief in Germany, and he was infiltrating the German church. It was called the Deutsche Church, the German church. And that was the church that went along with Hitler, bought into the indoctrination. And then there was the confessing church that Bonhoeffer supported. And he says, no, I can't go along with this anti-Semitism that is going on. Folks, we are facing anti-Semitism today that is percolating. And this is a prelude to the Antichrist coming and a one-world government coming. You must understand that. A few pastors like Bonhoeffer said no. And he stood for the truth. Bonhoeffer decided in his heart, he will not live by lies, so must we. He stood for, I will not be silenced, and so must we. He was encouraged to speak the truth. Now, I want you to think about what's happening. You're reading the papers, I don't know if you get a newspaper anymore, not too many people do, but anyway, you see it on the news because you get that 24/7. You're bombarded with, you can't avoid this. So we must address this. We cannot cover our eyes and not address what is happening in the culture, especially with the nation of Israel and the anti-Semitism that's being promoted today. And I must say, it's full speed ahead. They talk about xenophobia. Now, I would venture to say in 2010, you never heard that word. You didn't hear that word become popularized until 2016. When Barack Obama accused Trump of being xenophobic, and everybody goes, what in the world is that? That sounds like a strange thing. So you go to your dictionary and you look it up and you find out in 1880s the word became popular. It's when the dictionaries first acknowledged it. But we didn't use this commonly. And it means hatred of other people groups that are different than you. Xenophobia. Now, consider what's happening on college campuses today and all these people that are about love and embracing and tolerance and that sort of thing. They are xenophobic against the Jewish people. And yet that is ignored by our government, ignored by media, ignored by the corporations. It's ignored by just about everybody. It's a tragedy. The indoctrination on college campuses is rampant. Now, think about what you're seeing. I'm always uneased when I see riots that are going on that people aren't really addressing. Now, law enforcement is doing their part. They're doing their part. But there was one guy that was on the TV that says, I have no problem with this. I'm going to jail. I'll be out in 24 hours, and I'll be back here. The prosecutors aren't doing their job. Now, that's supported by the government. Now, I want you to think about something. I have some pictures that takes me right back to the 60s. So especially this first dude. I mean, he's got the glasses just perfect and the hair just perfect. I mean, if this doesn't look like a 60s guy, when I was in Vietnam, I was with a guy, and I'd give his first name. His name was Zane. He was a hospital corpsman, and he was a 60s guy, and he looked just like this guy. I'm thinking, is this his grandson or something? This is an amazing thing. He's from California, too. I want you to also notice what's going on. The next picture will be the tents. Now, look at these tents are $500 a piece. Now, where did they get the tents? How did these tents just happen to show up? And how about the boards that they used? The boards that they used that they're putting up. Where'd those boards come from? They just appeared out of nowhere. Listen to this. The New York Post says this. George Soros, this is New York Post, April 26, 2024, headline, George Soros is paying student radicals who are fueling nationwide explosion of Israel-hating protest. What you see is George Soros, the Rockefeller Foundation, the Ford Foundation, all behind this Marxism that they're promoting in our land today. Now, the next picture I think that is coming up, I better look. Okay, next picture here. One more. I love these tents. I mean, that's why I wanted to show you this. Free Palestine. And you have the riots with the boards here, and they put them up. Where did they come from? Next slide. This is what they are chanting. From river to sea, from river to sea. Israel is a genocide state. And this is what's being pounded into our youth today, over and over and over. Now, I want you to think about something. The people that you are seeing in these protests are the ones that are really into climate change and climate control and change the world and all green and that sort of thing. Well, I want to show you the next slide on how they left their area, how much they love the climate. The next slide will come up here, hopefully. Ta-da! Yes! Isn't this great? As they abandon everything, these climate Gaia lovers, remember Gaia is the Mother Earth God, and this is what they left it as. That's how much they love the planet. Isn't that an astounding thing? It's an irony of ironies. Jeff gave me this in our men's group yesterday. I want to share this with you. Tell me if this does not resonate with you. The same campus protesters that have taken over the land that isn't theirs attack Israel for supposedly stealing the land. The same campus protesters that fault Israel for aggression are very aggressive against any who dare walk in their zone. The same campus protesters that oppose colonial tyranny pay homage to Islam, the most tyrannical ideology known to man. The same campus protesters that stand for inclusion include only those who agree with them. Isn't that amazing? The same campus protesters that demand that they be treated kindly call for the slaughter of Jews. Isn't that the most astounding thing? The hypocrisy that we see knows no limits. Knows no limits. Now, I also want to talk about how these guys, why they are together. They have this common cause, but somebody is promoting this, and I think it's Antifa, and I think it's communist Marxism that is really firing up these kids. Remember, in Marxism, you always have to have an oppressed and an oppressor. So Jews are the oppressors. The Palestinians are the oppressed. Now, when asked the question, a student was randomly selected, ask a question, as they're chanting, disclose and divest, what does that mean? They didn't know. That's just, we're just screaming that hysterically with all the other people. When they asked the question about the slaughtering of women and children in Israel on October the 7th, you know what they said? They denied it. It's a lie. It's a lie. They denied it. Much like many of the Holocaust survivors today have to hear people saying that it was a lie. Although the ovens were there, the piles of bodies were there, it was documented beyond the ability to document, but there's this denial that goes on. Would they say from sea to sea? They're chanting that. They didn't know what sea to what sea. From river to sea, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. They want the elimination of the Jewish state. That's what they want. They want annihilation of the Jews. These are the peaceful protesters. You must understand what is going on there today. Most protesters, again, don't know why they are there. And most are, you know how people get caught up in mob mentality? When you are a student in college, you have one thing that you want to do. Give it to the man. That was our chant in the 60s. Let's just give it to the man. Well, that's what's happening today. And give it to the man. And again, outside agitators have infiltrated universities, are paid off, and are stirring up this strife that we see. And by the way, how do you get out in 24 hours unless somebody's paying your bail? Somebody's funding this. And I already gave who I thought it was. So many today do not know how to think critically, how to analyze data, how to know what to accept or what to reject. The mob mentality is all about revolution. Purposeless lives, folks, devoid of Christ, fodder for groupthink. Be very careful if you're going to send your kids to university. It's not that you can't make progress in your life, so to speak, and have upward mobility and get education, but the whole focal point of universities today is not the education of your kid in a certain discipline, it is to change their thinking, their worldview. That is the main thing. So when your child goes, you must have them prepped and ready for what they're going to get hit with. That's our responsibility as a church. That's your responsibility as moms and dads, because you have a counter voice that they will not hear in the university setting. So be very careful. Have your kids go, but go prepared. Prepared for what is coming and stand for the truth. Now, we are living in our time. Okay? Paul was in Rome. He had to deal with the pantheon of gods. He had to deal with the cesspool of Rome. Folks, we are living in our day. We have to deal with our cesspool here. That's the truth of what is we're facing. And by the way, you are the true church who really believe this word. Okay, the progressive church, they don't believe the word. They pick and choose, and we'll take this, we won't take that. But we believe the entire word of God from beginning to end. And it gives us a complete view of what God wants of us. Now, with that, the true church, which, by the way, is called the restrainer in Scripture, restrains evil in the world, it's going to become more persecuted. Throughout the world, it already is. But it's coming to the West, folks. It's coming to the West, and it's coming quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says this, "He who now restrains," that's the Holy Spirit-filled church. Look at, you are the Holy Spirit-filled church. You have a mission within this culture to stand for the truth. We will not be moved. We are cemented with our gospel shoes, and we are not going to be indoctrinated by this world system. I don't care how many say, well, the majority say. Whenever they say the majority says, take a U-turn. Take a about face, boom. Forward, you go in the opposite direction. March. World thinkers want to tear it down, tear freedom down, and establish a godless communist utopia. In this milieu, we exist, the true church. And folks, we are to love these people. It's not easy to love people that are screaming at you, spitting at you, wanting to hit you, but we are to do that. We are called by God to stand in the culture with the truth. And if we have to take it, we take it. In this milieu, the true church is a sanctuary. Today, from worldthink, government think, and indoctrination, we are a sanctuary, a place where the Word of God is taught. Look, if you're going to a church and the Word of God is not exposited, exit stage left from that church. What was the cartoon? Snaggle somebody. Snaggle, exit stage left. Get out of there. Go find a place. There are places that are still teaching the Word. They're far and few. They're far and few. Most are into entertainment. But there are a few, like in Bonhoeffer's day, that stood for the truth. Find that place, a sanctuary, a place where we can be encouraged by God and encouraged by one another to keep going, to keep going, to don't quit. Now look at, we have this great example of keeping going and not quitting with the geese. We have them honk, honk at one another. The one in the lead is encouraging the ones in the back, keep going, keep going, don't quit, don't stop, never quit, never stop. Going forward, true believers will be so out of step with the culture that we must be like the geese and encourage one another to go forward, to not give up, and to not quit. Now, are you depressed yet? I hope not. I hope not. Yes, honk, keep going. Paul's world did not like him. As a matter of fact, Paul's world killed him. Paul ministered in the cesspool of Rome, the hostile Roman world with its pantheon of gods, with its immorality, with its self-indulgence. He ministered there. In fact, he wanted to minister there. In verse 15 of last week, it was, as much as is within me, I am ready to preach the gospel, the caruso, the gospel, to herald the truth of the gospel to you in Rome. Paul's encouragement to believers today and throughout the epochs of time, when you are encouraging people to believe in the true God, We stand, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, can you say that with me? Just say it really, now do this with some real boldness. Yeah, we can do it with some boldness. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's right. I am not ashamed of the gospel. In verse 16, I am not ashamed because it's all about believing and being saved, folks. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the dunamis power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The message was always to go to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The Jews had the main responsibility of telling the world about the true God and eventually about Messiah. They didn't carry that out, so now the message has been given to the Gentiles, praise the Lord. We are included in God's plan, and we are to give this message to the world. Now, I think you know this next statement. The world we live in is plain scary. It is a different world. Different world. The ruler of this world knows his time is short, and he's pulling out all, he's not holding anything back, pulling out all the stops. I mean, everything is out there now. But with this anti-Semitic hatred, and I think spilling over into true church hatred, I think that's next, okay? Now think about this. Fake Christians are safe. Places where, like in Bonhoeffer's day, in the Deutsch church, the German church, they embraced the things of the world, of the Nazi world, and took them in, and they were safe. But the confessing church, they were not safe. They were not safe. And those are the ones that end up being persecuted. It is into this world that we have been placed for such a time, with the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul was not ashamed. Listen to this. The Outline Study Bible says this about the message that we have to bring. Think about how strange this message is. Then in Paul's day and now, the gospel Paul preached was almost unbelievable. A male member of the despicable Jewish race was said to be the savior of the world. And not only this, he was also a Jew. He was said to be a mere man like all other men. But not only that, his death was said to be different from the death of other men. He was said to have died for all other men in their place as a substitute for them. And then to top it all, he was the very Son of God. Such unbelievable claims made the gospel a contemptible thing in the minds of many. Do you see this today? A natural man would shrink from making such phenomenal claims. The natural man cannot accept this. But I want to suggest something to you. Salvation is a supernatural act of God. In fact, it is the greatest miracle that occurs in this world today. It isn't the healing of somebody physically. It is when someone has been taken from death to life, from Satan's dominion to Christ's dominion. From the kingdom of darkness, the contrast is it can't be farther. Darkness to light. Death and eternity separated from God to life forever with God in bliss. That is the difference. That is the difference. The problem is this. Most people in our world do not want to submit to Jesus' rule in their life. They just don't. And by the way, most progressives, the progressive church that is growing with so many compromised people in it, and I don't even think you can call it a church today. I mean, the book that I'm reading, the Christian Left, it is. I can't even see how these people are Christians. I mean, take the name off Christian and put some other tag on yourself. Put some other tag on yourself. Most deny hell. Deny hell doesn't exist. And most everybody goes to heaven. Universalism is very popular within that movement. We're all good people. At the deepest roots, we're all good people. The Bible says we're depraved. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. There's none who does good in the eyes of a holy God. We need a Savior. God seeks mankind, not mankind seeking God. Let me say that again. God sought you before you turned to Him. He's always the initiator God is always the initiator between God and man. Billy Graham says it perfectly in this next slide. Salvation is an act of God. It is initiated by God, wrought by God, and sustained by God. Look, either you're going to have the philosophy of this world or you'll have the philosophy of God and His Word. One or the other. You can't live in two camps, folks. You have to choose this day whom you shall serve. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, you can say it, I will serve the Lord. That's right. There is no question which intellectual philosophy is correct. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says this, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Unbelievers consider you Christians to be fools. You're so foolish. You're believing this fairy tale about a Savior and heaven and a hell. We just go into the ground like the animals do. Isn't that cheery? There's not a single thing to look forward there. The Bible clearly states that those who reject the gospel are indeed the foolish ones. Dwight Moody was preaching, and an usher brings a note to him in the middle of the sermon. And he said, this is what the note says. It says, when Moody was preaching, someone passed a note to him through the usher. It had only one word written on it, and that was fool. Moody looked at it and said, I've often received notes that weren't signed. This is the first time I received a note that someone forgot to write but signed. Fool. Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Alka Indians, he got killed by them, remember, in the 50s. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool. Folks, you must settle this in your mind as believers in the true church, part of the true church. You must settle this in your minds. We share what we share with an unsaved world is unbelievable to them until God opens their eyes. But we must share. God opens blind eyes. God softens hard hearts. God changes the lives of people. The human responsibility, once enlightened by God, is to believe and receive the gift of salvation. It must be believed and received. It isn't just imputed. It is, I must believe it and receive it. That's what the Bible says. God does the work. We must receive what He's done in our stead. Believing in, placing our trust in Jesus, committing ourselves to Him as our Savior. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It was the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. How many who believe? Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's available to everyone. Christ died for all. The sacrifice of Jesus, the atonement as we call it, is universal. It's for everyone. It's available to everyone, but must be personalized. Christ died for all to make all humanity savable. 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice, or the propitiation, depending on which Bible version you have. That means simply an acceptable sacrifice pacifying the wrath of God. See, Jesus died. He took our wrath upon Himself. Jesus' sacrifice pacified the wrath of God that I deserved. And when I received the gift, Jesus took all of my wrath, and His justification, His pure righteousness is credited to me. What a deal. What a deal. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Now, what does the whole world mean? The whole world. He died for everyone. The atonement was for everyone. To be saved is not automatic. One must believe to be saved. And I love John 3:16 through 3:18. Now, you know this first one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then he goes on to say, for God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world. It was to save the world. But the world through Him would be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. See, if you don't believe in Jesus, you are condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You must believe and receive the gift. Now, think about the world you're living in. You have a life-saving message to give to the culture around you, to your friends, to your family, and to stand for the truth. Our world wants you to be ashamed of the gospel. There's this push to make you ashamed, to belittle you, particularly if you go to college. They're going to belittle you, degrade you. You're not a thinker. I would say, conversely, you're not the thinker. Look around. Look around at the creation. But anyway, it's not about that for today. I am not ashamed, folks. Our world wants you to cower in a corner and be quiet. And by the way, shut up, Christians. Shut up. We cannot. Our world wants you to cooperate with the program and join in worldthink. So many have. So many friends that you have capitulated to this message that we've been bombarded with, these lies over and over. We cannot go along with that. It is not congruent with the Word of God. The reason they capitulate is because the Word is not being taught where they are. If you have the Word, if I go off the rails and say something crazy, what happens to 90% of the people in this room? And then I have to go, what did I say? Well, what? And then everybody's giving me hand signals and change this and change that. Don't say this, it's being recorded. You know. Because you're Bereans. You're Bereans. We do not go along to get along. We will not be silenced, folks. Paul, with Holy Spirit boldness, tells us how to respond to the onslaught of groupthink. For I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. In my classroom, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In my workplace, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. With my friends, on my team, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is life-saving. It is life-saving. It's our only hope. It's our only hope. We must tell people the truth. The salvation of the gospel is our only hope. Every human, please, I've said this so many times, will live forever, either with God or separated from God. In hell, there's actually a place. Yes, it's terrible. It's so bad, Jesus said, cut off your hand, don't go there. Pluck out your eye, don't go there. Don't go there. Put your trust in me. Don't go there. He pleaded with me. He talked more about hell than he did about heaven, warning people, don't go there. It's a real place. It doesn't matter if somebody says, I don't believe it. Well, I believe Jesus, folks. I can tell you that. I believe Jesus over Joe Blow. I can tell you that. I am not ashamed. I will not cower. I will not blend to be safe. I will join God where he is at work. Let me ask you this. By your power? By your determination? No. By the Holy Spirit, rod of iron, up your spine, it'll give you the courage to stand when you can't. Holy Spirit, boom. Big difference. Big difference. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse 17, I'm not ashamed to live by faith. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is a straightforward statement. This isn't one of these that you got to go, oh, what's he talking about here? Oh, gosh, let's go to the Greek. Let me look at multiple commentaries. There's nothing to figure out here. This was also spoken of in Habakkuk. He mentions it in 2:4. Paul mentions it again in Galatians 3:11. The righteousness of God, what does it mean? For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Righteousness speaks of perfection. If you want to be before a holy God, you have to be perfect because God is perfect. Now that's impossible. We can't be there. We have to have perfect adherence to the law of God. Perfect. Impossible. The law of the Lord is perfect. We're not. The law can condemn, but the law cannot save. You're saved by a Savior, by grace through faith in Christ alone, not of works, lest any should boast. Salvation is a gift of God given to us. Righteousness in some form appears in the book of Romans 30 times or so. Who is perfect in this room? None. Who was perfect? Jesus. That's right. Let's say that again. I'm going to say this again. You shouted from the housetops. Who was perfect? Jesus. That's right. We are not ashamed of that name at all. Jesus was perfect. He kept the law perfectly. Jesus' perfection is applied to the believer because Jesus, we are viewed as perfect. Now, you ask my wife if I'm perfect. I'm a work in process here, okay? So are you. You're not going to be perfect until you get to heaven. That's glorification. But we're in a process of change. And hopefully you are involved with God in that process of becoming more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. I hope you are. I pray that you are. Humanity has a serious problem, folks. Humanity's problem is they think they're good enough to make it to heaven. And by all these works I do, all these wonderful things I do, I will somehow garner heaven. That is a lie. That is a lie. Your goodness does not get you to heaven. By the way, all world religions and all cults believe that they're working their way to God, becoming better and better and better, then God will accept me. No, we are never going to be perfect. Never going to be perfect. God will only accept those who've been cleansed by His Son. Think about this. Billions of people have been deceived, working their way to God. Working their way to God. Titus 3:5 puts it perfectly. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Did you hear that? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out on us abundantly through faith in Christ Jesus. That's salvation, folks. It's a work of God. There's an interesting phenomenon happening in our country today. You feel it, but these next statistics are going to kind of nail it down for you. America is a nation that's streaking towards secularism. The Pew Research Institute 2023 did a survey. Quote, when Americans are asked to check a box indicating their religious affiliation, 28% now say none. The nuns, atheists, agnostics, or people that just don't have enough caring, I have nothing, no religious affiliation. Nothing. 23% of the respondents said Catholic, and 24% were evangelical Christians. The nuns outnumber the other groups. That's what's happening in America today. You are living in a secularized America, running. I'm not talking about a stroll. Running, they are like streaking away from the true God, running to the God of this world who will ultimately destroy them. So many are confused about God. That God does, we wonder, does God exist? If He does exist, how do I relate to Him? Can't I simply choose my path to God? Are there multiple roads to God? That would be the Oprah Winfrey view and many others. The Bible helps us with these questions. Let me say this resoundedly, unashamedly, yes, God does exist. Yes, there is one way to God. Hear Jesus on this. John 14:6. He doesn't equivocate. Now, John 14 is one day before the cross. One day before Jesus knows He's going to die. He's telling His disciples and us today need to know information, must know. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. No one comes unto the Father except through me. One way, one road. It is the Jesus road. It is exclusive. This will put you at odds with the world thinkers who think they can just choose their road and they're okay. No, they can't. Righteousness of God comes one way by faith in Jesus. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Saving faith to daily faith. Saving faith to daily faith. It's faith to faith. Saving faith, the moment a person believes and puts their trust in Jesus. You know all about that. We've discussed that. The whole life of a believer is to be a life of faith. I will trust you, Lord. I will trust in the Lord until I die. So many want to be justified by doing the best they can. They cannot. Listen to this. Someone wrote this. Now hear this, he says. God does not excuse sin. He forgives sins. Excusing sin is nothing more than license, allowing man to go on living as he wishes and always coming up short. People think they're okay. They tried real hard. Salvation is a gift. It's not about you trying. It's something that you receive, believing and putting your trust in Jesus. Now, let's have a review. Saving faith, when one places their trust in Jesus, sacrifice on the cross for them. It's personal. Salvation, being righteousness with the holy God, is found only in a personal relationship with Jesus. I trust you. You don't get grandfathered in with your family. It isn't the group. It's individual, man or woman to God. That's how it works. This is exclusive. There's only one way, but it's open to all. John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires, it's the heart of God, that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God. What about this daily faith? The daily faith. Once saved, declared righteous, a person is to live out their lives by faith, trust, belief in God. That's through all the stuff of life, folks. Not just on Ice Cream Mountain, but through the whole thing. I will trust God through all the trials of life. Hebrews 11:1 defines it this way. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Hebrews 11:6 tells us how important this faith is. Without faith, your faith is impossible to please God. For those that come to him must believe that he is or he exists, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's our God. He loves our faith. I will trust the God who saved me. Just indelibly print this in your mind. I don't care what happens. I will trust the God who saved me. The Christian life is really that simple. I will trust in the Lord until I die. I will not be ashamed. Closing thoughts. As our world changes and the pressure mounts to compromise, as the mind battles accelerate, and they are, as the pressure to blend, to go along, increases, our faith will be tested. You will be tested in your workplace. You'll have contrary views in your own families. This will happen to you. It will happen to you. Folks, it's a fight to the finish. We will not be ashamed of Christ. Will we be ashamed of Christ or will we not? Folks, that's going to have to be determined in each one of our lives as we go forward. I must determine I will not live by lies, and I will not be silenced, and I will not be ashamed. I call this the fight of faith, and it's a good fight. It's one worth taking on. Will I trust in the Lord until I die, or will I not? Will I be indoctrinated and complicit with this world system, or will I stand on the promises of God? Will I play it safe, or will I watch and be ready and stand for the truth, stand for my Lord? It remains to be seen. We have not been fully tested yet. Each one of us, it remains to be seen. What we do know is this. The world will turn on the Jews. All nations will abandon Israel. That is a fait accompli. That will happen. It's in the Word of God. Read Zechariah 12:3. Jerusalem will become a stumbling stone to everybody. Everybody's going to hate Israel. Number two, worldthink, groupthink will dominate, and it's happening right before your eyes. We certainly see this in our universities today and all through culture, and with a mass protest of the Jews, this anti-Semitism. The Christian church, the Christians are next. Make no mistake, hatred of the Jews will spill over into hatred of true Christians. It will happen. Now, I want to revisit this thing with the Palestinians. You have a handout. Now, you must know the truth of what has happened in Israel and whose land it is. Because they are constantly saying it's not the Jews' land. From river to sea, annihilate them. They don't belong there. They are usurpers. They have just come in and taken what is somebody else's. This will tell you the truth. The title of this is The Truth About the Palestinian Claim to the Land of Israel. This is taken, excerpts are taken from Gary Hamrick, and he's a Calvary Chapel. It's called Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Now, his whole thing is on the internet if you want to watch it. It does a great job with this. These are some of the key points. Number one fact is Israel was established by God. The Jewish people occupied the land given to Abraham 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago, God says, this is your land. Jews were in the land for 2,100 years before anyone was called a Palestinian. Over 2,000 years, the Jews were in the land before anyone was called a Palestinian. Now, there is archaeological evidence for Israel. In 13 BC, there was something discovered that went dated back to 13 BC, an Egyptian carved image called a Merenethpath, Stele, names Israel as the land's owner. 9 BC, evidence was found, a Canaanite Stele, and these are just, a Stele is a carved image with information on it, okay, that tells you what has happened in the culture at that time. A Canaanite stele names King David by name as king of the land of Israel. There's all kinds of archaeological evidence for the existence of Israel in the land for thousands of years. Now, listen to this next fact, because this will be stunning to you. There's no archaeological evidence for Palestinians owning land. There has not been one coin discovered, colonies, law, art, sculpture, books, architecture, anything that indicates they were the land dwellers at any time in the history of the nation of Israel. You aren't taught this. You aren't taught this. In university, they are not taught this. Now listen to this fact. From 586 BC, which should resonate through you Bible students who come here regularly, that's Babylonian captivity, folks. That's when the Jews went into captivity. From that time on to 1948, the establishment of the nation of Israel, 2,400 years, the land was occupied by differing nations. This is called the Jewish dispersion or the diaspora. The land was occupied by Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. We went through all of those in the statue of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And then the Byzantines took over. Then the Christians came. And then Turkey came. And the Muslim conquerors came. The Catholic Crusaders came. The Egyptians came. The Ottoman Turks then took over. And then Britain defeated the Ottomans in 1917. And they took over. So that's again, the land was occupied 2,400 years by invaders. Israel was displaced from the land. Now, the fact is this. The people lost track of whose land it was. Now, you have a slide about Mark Twain. This is what the land was like before the Jews came and beautified the land. See, God blessed the land when the Jews were in it. And when the Jews left the land, it goes to dust and dirt and nothing. Nobody wanted that land. It was useless. It was of no value. Desolate country. Description of the land of Israel, 1881. A desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. Nothing in the land. Now, hear the history, the true history. In 135 A.D., the Roman Emperor Hadrian. Now, I'm going to give you a way to understand this. Okay, remember Rocky? Adrian! You'll never forget Hadrian. Somebody told me that. I was thinking about Adrian in Michigan. They told me, no, do Rocky. Hadrian, okay? You'll never forget the emperor who did this, who pulled this one off. Hadrian crushed a Jewish revolt, renamed the place Palestinia, after the Philistine, to dishonor Israel. From 135 AD to 1947, it was called Palestine. That's what the world knew it as. That's what the world knows it as today. They don't know the whole history. They don't want you to know the whole history. The land went back to its proper name in 1948 with the establishment of the nation of Israel by United Nations decree. That one brief moment of sanity in the United Nations. That one moment when they did what was right. Now, what also you need to know is how the land became divided. In 1917, Great Britain defeated the Ottoman Turks. Great Britain took back Palestine. At that time, a British mandate was made called the Balfour Declaration for support of a Jewish homeland in Palestine. Now, the slide was going to come up and say what this was about. The Balfour Declaration was a letter Arthur Balfour wrote to Lionel Walter Rothschild, and also a statement of British support for the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. The letter was written on November 2nd, 1917, approved by the League of Nations, July 24th, 1922. Now, the League of Nations was a precursor to the United Nations today. The declaration was important to the Jewish people because it gave them a homeland to hold residence after centuries of persecution. So, what happened was a landmass was given to the nation of Israel. This is the landmass. This is Israel today. This is Jordan today, and some of this goes into Iraq and some into Syria and that sort of thing. This is mostly Jordan today, okay? Now, what happened here, as you'll see in your notes, is Churchill, who was the Secretary of State at the time, came and divided the land. He took a crayon and drew a line right down the Jordan River and says, this part on the east will be called Transjordan, and this part on the west will be called Palestine, or retain its name Palestine. So that's how it was done. It was a capricious, whimsical thing. There was a king that was giving objection to it. His name was King Hussein and his family, and he was objected to all the land being Israel's land. So they drew the line, and you see that in your notes today what happened there in 1922. Now today, the angst on college campuses exists because this information is not taught as history. It's hidden. It's hidden. The media ignores this. The Jews having the right to the land. Education ignores this. Our government ignores this. The protesters ignore this, or they don't know about it, and say it never happened. Fact, the protesters are taught by Marxist-leaning professors that Israel is an illegal occupier of the land, that Israel is a colonist. They are land grabbers, occupiers of the Palestinian land. This is the reason for the students chanting from river to the sea, which calls for the annihilation of the state of Israel. Now, God, the creator of everything, decreed out of the entire world that Israel be given a sliver of landmass. God decreed that Israel would be his chosen people. They would have the responsibility to tell the world about the true God. In the millennial reign, they will occupy their total landmass. That's the next slide. This landmass, it goes all the way over to the Euphrates, all the way into Egypt, down into Saudi Arabia, into Iraq. This whole area, it isn't just a little bit of Lebanon. This whole thing will be the millennial reign of Christ. Now, the next slide is what the world wants to deny the Jews of today. And it's rather profound. All of these are Arab-speaking nations. And by the way, Palestinians are really Arabs that just kind of settled in this area. They've come from these different nations and different people groups. Look, there's billions of people here. I mean, there's a lot of people in this area. And they all don't want Israel to have this spot, that little bitty spot. There's plenty of land for the Palestinians to occupy from all these other Muslim nations. But nobody wants them. They want to keep this heat on Israel. They are so angst with the nation of Israel in existence that they don't want the Jews to even have that little spot of land. The truth is, folks, there are no original Palestinians. There are no original Palestinians. They have no legal right to the land. The Jews are the legal occupiers of the land. Now, with that stated, we have to giddy up. So, we are told in Scripture to live by faith to faith. And it's going to take on a whole new meaning, folks, as we go forward in this, in our country, in the Western world. Christians in the rest of the world experience unprecedented persecution. They live by faith to faith, and so must we. As the majority chants, threats, and screams, and yells, indicating, by the way, their fear, the louder they yell, the worse they are fearing. Our faith must become stronger and stronger. As we see friends and family members capitulate to this worldview, cave into this worldview, this groupthink, we must be grounded in Jesus. Stay strong. Stay together. Folks, this earth age is streaking to an end. You must know that. A scary time to be alive, but folks, it's a wonderful time to be alive. It's an honor to serve our God at this unique time in history. When you feel down, and you will, when you feel like you're alone, and you may, remember the geese. Honk, honk. Get encouragement from one another. Keep going. Never quit. Don't stop. I am not ashamed to stand for my Lord. Let me say that. Let's do this again. All together now. I am not ashamed to stand for my Lord. I will stand for him. Let the world know, folks, when you stand, you're letting the world know, I have been with Jesus. I have, the only way you can do it is be with him. You're letting the world know, I have been with Jesus. And I want to leave you with this last picture. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. Lord, our whole world has been indoctrinated into an antichrist system that is really running from you and running towards this deceiver that is right on the horizon, ready to be revealed. Lord, we look forward to the day when you will come for us, your church. We believe in the rapture of the church. We believe that you will take us out of this before the Antichrist gains power and starts influencing the world. Lord, I ask you to help each person here to search their heart, to know where they are for real with Jesus. Is Jesus just a word? Is Jesus just a swear word? Is Jesus someone that you put your trust in and say, I believe in you, Jesus? If you have not believed in Jesus, you can do that right now, right where you're sitting. Just simply say, I believe in you, Jesus Christ. I place my trust in you, and I receive you as my salvation. You are the only one that can save me. I commit myself to you. I place my trust in you. I declare my loyalty to you. I don't want to be in the kingdom of darkness anymore. I want to be in the kingdom of light. Please, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I place my trust in you. If you do that, you're born again of the Spirit. I pray that that happened to somebody in the sound of my voice today. May the Lord God be exalted and honored in our lives. I will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen.